You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 218, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. Today we read number 22, The Departure from Cyprus. At Malip, Jesus delivered a long instruction at the fountain. He spoke again of the long approach of the kingdom and the obligation to go to meet it, of his own departure, and of the short time remaining to him of the bitter consummation of his labors, and of the necessity they were under of following him and laboring with him. He alluded again to the speedy destruction of Jerusalem and the chastisement that would soon overtake all who rejected the kingdom of God, who would not do penance and amend their lives instead of clinging to their worldly goods and pleasures. Referring to the country in which they lived, where everything was so pleasant and the conveniences of life so many, Jesus compared it, after all, to an ornamented tomb, whose interior was full of filth and corruption. Then he bade them reflect upon their own interiors and see what lay concealed under their beautiful exteriors. He touched upon their usury, their avarice, their desire to gain, which led them to communicate so freely with the pagans, their violent attachment to earthly possessions, their sanctimoniousness, and he again told them that all the magnificence and worldly conveniences that they saw around them would one day be destroyed, that the time would come in which no Israelite would there be found living. He spoke very significantly of himself and the fulfillment of the prophecies, and yet only a few comprehended his words. During this instruction, the people presented themselves in bands and by turns, old men, middle-aged men, youths, women, and maidens. All were deeply touched. They wept and sobbed. Jesus went next with some disciples and others a couple of hours to the east of Malip, to where the occupants of several farms had begged him to come, and where he had already gone once before from Malip. There was nearby a shady hill that was used as a place for instruction. The disciple of Nain also had come hither from the port of Citium to make preparations for his departure from Cyprus. Jesus here, as at Malip, delivered a farewell discourse, after which he went around to some huts and cured several invalids who had begged him to do so. He had already set out on his return journey to Malip when an old peasant implored him to go to his house and take pity on his blind son. There were in the house three families of 12 persons, the grandparents, two married sons, and their children. The mother, veiled, brought the blind boy to Jesus in her arms, although it could both speak and walk. Jesus took the child into his arms with a finger of his right hand, anointed its eyes with his own saliva, blessed it, put it down on the ground, and held something before its eyes. The child grasped after it awkwardly, ran at the sound of its mother's voice. They then turned to the father, and so from the arms of one to those of the other. The parents led it to Jesus, and weeping thanked him, on their knees. Jesus pressed the child to his bosom and gave it back to the parents with the admonition to lead it to the true light, that its eyes, which now saw, might not be closed in darkness deeper than before. He blessed the other children also and the whole family. The people shed tears and followed him with acclamations of praise. In the house, used for such purposes at Malap, a feast was given in which all took part. The poor were fed and presents were given them. Jesus finally delivered a grand discourse on the word Amen, which he said was the whole summary of prayer. Whoever pronounces it carelessly makes void his prayer. Prayer cries to God, binds us to God, opens to us his mercy. And with the word Amen rightly uttered, we take the asked for gift out of his hands. Jesus spoke most forcibly of the power of the word Amen. He called it in the beginning and the end of everything. He spoke almost as if God had, by it, created the whole world. He uttered an Amen over all that. He had taught them over his own departure from them, over the accomplishment of his own mission, and ended his discourse by a solemn Amen. Then he blessed his audience who wept and cried after him. Jesus left Malap with his disciples, Barnabas and Mnason, following the next day. They left Chytrus to the right and went straight on across fields, through thickets and over mountain ridges. Jesus attempted to discharge his indebtedness at the inn with the money brought him by the disciple from Nain. But when the proprietor refused to receive it, it was distributed to the poor. All those that either at present or in the future were from Malap, Chytrus, or Salamis to follow Jesus into Palestine were to go by different routes. One party was to cross over from a port northeast of Salamis, and others who had business at Tyre were to start from Salamis itself. The baptized pagans went out, for the most part, to Jesir. Arrived at Salamis, Jesus and his followers put up at the school in which, upon his coming to Cyprus, he had sojourned. They entered from the northwest. The aqueduct lay to the right, the Jewish city to the left. I saw them, their garments still girded, sitting in threes by the basin in the forecourt of the school. The basin was surrounded by a little channel in which they were washing their feet. Every three made use of a long brown towel to dry their feet. Jesus did not always allow his feet to be washed by others. Generally, each one performed that service for himself. Here, their coming had been looked for, and food was at once offered them. Jesus had here a great number of devoted adherents, and in their midst, he taught for fully 2 hours. After that, he had a long conference with the Roman governor, who presented to him 2 pagan youths desirous of instruction and baptism. They confessed their sins with tears, and Jesus pardoned them. Toward evening, they were privately baptized by James in the forecourt of the doctor's dwelling. These youths were to follow the philosophers to Jesir. Mercuria also sent to beg Jesus to grant her an interview in the garden near the aqueduct. Jesus assented and followed the servant that had delivered the message of the place designated. Mercuria came forward, veiled, holding her 2 singularly dressed little girls by the hand. They wore only a short tunic down to the knee. The rest of their covering consisted of some kind of fine, transparent material, upon which were wreaths of woolen or feather flowers. Their arms were bare, their feet enveloped in little bands, and their hair loose. They were dressed almost like the angels that we make for representations of the crib. Jesus spoke long and graciously with Mercuria. She wept bitterly and was very much troubled at the thought of having to leave her son behind her. Also, because her parents retained at a distance from her, her younger sister, who would thus remain in the blindness of paganism. She wept also over her own sins. Jesus consoled her and assured her again of pardon. The 2 little girls looked at their mother in surprise, and they too began to cry and to cling to her. Jesus blessed the little ones and went back to the school. Mnason arrived from Chytrus, accompanied by one of his brothers, who wished to follow Jesus to Palestine. After a farewell repast, Jesus and his disciples went to the place where, by his order, some of the Roman governor's people were awaiting them with asses. These they mounted. Jesus rode sideways on a cross seat provided with a support, and by his side rode the governor. They passed the aqueducts and at the rear of the city crossed the little river Potius. They took a narrow country road shorter than the ordinary route, which wound in a curve near the shore. During the whole of that beautiful night, I saw the governor generally at Jesus' side. In front rode a troop of 12, then came one of 9, followed by Jesus and the governor a little apart. Another band of 12 brought up the rear. Besides this occasion on Palm Sunday, I never saw Jesus otherwise than on foot. When morning began to break, and they were still 3 hours from the sea, the governor, in order not to attract attention, bade adieu to Jesus. In parting, Jesus presented to him his hand and gave him his blessing. The governor had descended from his ass, for he wished to embrace Jesus' feet. Then he bowed low before him, withdrew a few steps, repeated his obeisance, it must have been a custom of the place, mounted his beast and rode off. The 2 newly baptized pagans accompanied him. Jesus then rode on till within about an hour of the place to which he was going, when he and his party dismounted and sent back the asses with the servants. They now journeyed on through the salt hills until they reached a long building, where they found some mariners awaiting them. It was a quiet, solitary spot on the seashore. There were few trees around the country, but along the coast an extraordinarily long mound or dike covered with moss and trees. Facing the sea were dwelling houses and open buildings belonging to the salt workers, in which poor Jewish families and some pagans dwelt. Farther on, where the shore was steeper, there was a little cove down to which a flight of steps led, and here were anchored 3 ships in readiness for the travelers. It was easy to land at this spot. It was from this point that the salt was shipped to the cities along the coast. Jesus was expected here, and all partook of a repast consisting of fish, honey, bread, and fruit. The water of this place was very bad, and they purified it by putting something into it, I think fruit. They kept it in jugs and leathern bottles. 7 of the Jews belonging to the ship's crew were here baptized, a basin being used for the ceremony. Jesus went from house to house, consoling the poor occupants, bestowing alms upon them, healing the wounded and curing the sick, who stretched out their hands pitifully toward him. First he asked whether they believed that he could cure them, and upon their answering, "Yes, Lord, we do believe," he restored them to health. He went even to the end of the long dike, also to the homes of the pagans who met him, looking timid and shy. Jesus blessed the poor children and gave some instructions. The disciple from Nain had lately arrived at this place, where he awaited 2 other disciples. They came in good time, and they then all 3 set out for Palestine to announce Jesus' coming. Jesus' party counted 27 men, all of whom embarked at evening twilight in 3 little vessels. That in which Jesus sailed was the smallest, and with him were 4 disciples and some rowers. Each of the vessels had in the center, rising around the mast, galleries divided into compartments, which served as sleeping places. With the exception of the rowers, who took their stand above, no one of the ship's crew could be seen. I saw Jesus' little vessel sailing out ahead, and I wondered why the others took a different direction. But when it had grown dark, I saw them at about 30 minutes from the shore, fast bound in 2 places. A torch raised on the mast as a sign of distress. At this sight, Jesus ordered his sailors to row back toward them. They approached one of the ships, threw out to it a rope, sailed round it, and with it thus in tow, went to the other and did the same. The 2 were in this way bound to Jesus' vessel, which now they followed. Jesus rebuked the disciples on the 2 ill-guided vessels for having thought themselves possessed of more knowledge of the way. Spoke of self-will, of the necessity of following him. The ships had gotten caught in an eddy between 2 sandbanks. On the evening of the following day, just before the entrance of the Great Gulf, which the sea forms at the foot of Mount Carmel between Ptolemy and Hepha, I saw Jesus's 3 vessels rowing back again into deep water. For a little inside, the gulf, a struggle was going on between a large ship on one side and some smaller ones on the other. The large ship was victorious, and several dead bodies were thrown out into the water. As Jesus' vessels drew near the combatants, Jesus raised his hand and blessed them, whereupon they soon separated. They did not see Jesus' vessels, for the latter were awaiting the issue at some distance from the entrance to the gulf. The dispute between the two parties had arisen in Cyprus on the subject of the cargo. The little vessels had here lain in wait for the large one. The combatants hacked away and aimed at one another from the decks with long poles. One would have thought not a soul would escape. The struggle lasted a couple of hours. At last, the large ship took the smaller ones prisoner and moved slowly off with them in tow. Jesus landed near the mouth of the Cison, east of Haifa, which lies on the coast. He was received on shore by several of the apostles and disciples, among them Thomas, Simon, Thaddeus, Nathanael, Chased, and Eliakim, all of whom were unspeakably delighted to embrace him and his companions. They went around the gulf for about 3.5 hours and crossed the little river that flows into the sea near Ptolemy. The long bridge across the river was like a walled street. It extended to the foot of the height, behind which was the morass of Sendavia. Having climbed this height, they proceeded to the suburbs of the Levitical city Messile, which was separated from them by a curve of that same height. This suburb faced the same on the west, and on the south rose Carmel, with its beautiful valley. Messile consisted of only one street and one inn, which extended over the height. Here, near a fountain, Jesus was met by the people in festal procession, the children singing songs of welcome. All bore palm branches, on which the dates were still hanging. Simeon the Sikor Libnath, the city of waters, was here with his whole family. After his baptism, he came to Misael, for his children gave him no rest until he had again joined the Jews. He had arranged this reception for Jesus, and all at his own expense. When the procession reached the inn, 9 Levites from Misael came forward to salute Jesus. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. In the beginning of our reading today, Jesus performs more miracles. And it says that the parents led it to Jesus, and weeping, thanked him on their knees. I just want us to picture these individuals who just, their child was cured of blindness. They come to Jesus and they fall on their knees. This kneeling, this posture of prayer, it's one we should probably engage in more in our spiritual lives. We kneel in adoration. We kneel in the confessional. We kneel at the Eucharist, at Mass, after the Holy, Holy, Holy. To kneel and to thank the Lord. Do you kneel by your bedside each night, thanking the Lord for the gift of the day that has gone by? Do you kneel when you come to church? Do you thank the Lord? Kneeling and gratitude, two things we can most definitely reclaim or reassert in our lives. It says that Jesus pressed the child to his bosom and gave it back to the parents with the admonition to lead it to the true light, that its eyes, which now saw, might not be closed in darkness deeper than before. Well, you know what closes our eyes in darkness is sin. And sometimes it's the things we watch or the things we read. And so we ask the Lord to purify our eyesight so that we can only desire and seek that which is godly and goodly. I thought too at the beginning of our reading today, this great reflection on the word amen. How many times we say that, amen. You know, think about some of these evangelical churches. They're shouting amen in the middle of a sermon. I think the Lord would be okay with that from this teaching today. Whoever pronounces it carelessly makes void his prayer, though. So say amen like you mean it. Prayer cries to God, binds us to God, opens us to his mercy, and with the word amen rightly uttered, we take the asked-for gift out of his hands. Jesus spoke most forcibly of the power of the word amen. Just think about that word. We say it at Holy Communion. Don't let that be in vain. Let that be a true amen from the depths of your heart and the depths of your soul. You know, Jesus, he says, amen, amen, I say unto you. He knew the power of that word. He teaches that power of the word. So earlier in our reading, we have this couple coming, these parents, and they knelt and they thanked the Lord. Well, now we have someone coming and they confess their sins with tears and Jesus pardoned them. In your confession, is it just rote? Or is your confession sincere and full of sorrow for what you have done and how you never wish to offend the Lord again? We again hear the, yes, Lord, we do believe. And please, God, may we say those words, yes, Lord, we do believe. And really, if we think about that, isn't that what we are taught what amen means? I believe. The body of Christ, amen. I believe it is you, Lord. And so when we say, yes, Lord, we believe, well, that's truly our amen, isn't it? Let us, with sincerity in our heart, be able to utter the word amen. At the end of the Our Father, at the end of the Hail Mary, at the end of the Glory Be, to utter amen to the different prayers from the depths of our hearts. Let amen ring from your lips. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends, and encourage them to so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.